If you're going to ask you a question to share with someone around you, we all love questions. What would make you happy today? Like, is there anything you could that could do or happen that would bring you happiness today? If there is something, share it with someone around you. Or what is it that makes you happy? Happiness. We're told that we have the right to pursue happiness. And I was thinking about that phrase this week, wondering why do they tell us we have the right to pursue happiness? Like, is happiness something that is running away from us that we have to go after it? I mean, we live in LA, we're used to seeing pursuits all the time. And so is happiness just always sort of a step ahead of us, trying to hide from us, trying to run from us, trying to elude us? Is the goal of our life simply to be happy? Have you ever caught happiness? And if you have you ever then sort of had to stop pursuing it because you're like, yeah, I finally have it. I can stop pursuing happiness. Or is happiness maybe like us when we finally get it, it's like trying to hold on to a fish that's flopping in your hand, trying to get back in the water. Where we have it for a moment, then suddenly it somehow slips through our grasp and we're chasing again the pursuit of happiness. Happiness. The pursuit of happiness. I was watching TV this week and that and thinking, this pursuit of happiness, it drives a lot of our advertisement, our economy. It's all about us pursuing happiness. Advertisers spend a lot of time and money trying to connect their product to something that's going to make you happy. Meaning if you watch the ads of whatever product or service it is, the person using it is always smiling and looks like they're having a great time, or they're with their families and friends and they're rejoicing and they're smiling and everything's the best because they have this thing. Every product and service, it seems, is trying to connect itself to this desire for happiness. When's the last time you saw an ad where the person gets the product and you're like, yeah, this thing isn't what it promised? Like, they don't show you the under the bed where there's boxes of past pursuits of happiness. They don't show the garage or closets unless it's their competitor where they're like, look where you put that one. But ours will really give you happiness. They don't show that. What are we hoping to get maybe this Christmas that we think is going to make us happy again? What about joy? Is joy something we can pursue? Is joy something we're even after? Is joy just simply happiness on steroids? Are we men and women who are known as people of joy? Would you stand with me as we read from Luke 2, 8 to 12? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to us. And so, Spirit of God, would you speak through me today? Would it be your words, not mine? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. This is a very sort of simple text at the first glance. And if you've grown up in the church or been in the church around Christmas time, you've probably heard this passage read a lot. And in this passage, there's actually a lot going on in it, that this simple announcement by the angel really is a message that seeks, in many ways, subverts many of the messages that were coming out of Rome in that day. That even in the way it starts out, that Jesus, his birth, is first foretold by Mary and Joseph, but then publicly beyond them, the first person, people that God decides to reveal this news is the shepherds. Which for us shepherds in the faith, we often glorify shepherds. That in their time, shepherds weren't looked up to. That in Roman culture, shepherds sort of had a reputation of being just sort of not clean. They had a questionable character and reputations. So much so that their testimony wasn't valid in their court system. And so who does God entrust the first message that Jesus is being born? To shepherds. To those that society had said, we don't trust your testimony, Jesus says, I'm going to declare it to you first and foremost. Reminded of Paul's words where he reminds us that God often chooses the foolish things in this world to shame the wise. That God already is beginning to show the way of his kingdom is different than the ways of our world. That God chooses the shepherds to be the first recipients of this news of Jesus' birth. Not kings, not Pharisees, not Sadducees, not the rich, not the powerful, but shepherds. And so these angels, they're shepherds, they're out in the field, and these angels appear, and the glory of the Lord shows about them. The radiance, there's a shine, a brightness, and the shepherds do what any one of us would do. They get out their phones, they start videotaping, they start posting to social media. No, it's not what they do. The passage tells us they were terrified. And what we sort of miss in our English is the Greek has an extra word in there. It says they were greatly terrified. That they were terrified to another degree. It was an out of the ordinary that they were terrified. It wasn't just like an everyday sort of scare or fright. And the angel immediately speaks to them a word to do not be afraid. That throughout the Gospels, when the disciples actually start to encounter and understand who Jesus is, they often react in fear, in sort of, Lord, get away from me. They get scared, and Jesus' words often are, do not be afraid. And he goes on to tell them that I bring you good news. And here's the thing, that word, that phrase, good news, wasn't something that the angels just made up on that spot for the first time. The Greek word euangelion, good news, was a word that had been in Roman culture for some time. People were used to hearing that word. And it continues a trend in Scripture where God takes the things, the phrases of the world, and he redefines them, he repoints them to him and his kingdom. That Jesus comes and that message of good news, they knew what to maybe expect after that because they had heard in their streets over and over the good news, good news, good news. But what often followed that declaring of good news was about what Rome had done, about what Caesar had done. That whenever there was a victory of a great battle, they'd send messengers who'd run through the streets saying, good news, Rome has won. Caesar has brought peace. Caesar has triumphed. And so that was the message that they often expected to hear after someone went through and said, good news. Caesar has done this. Rome has done this. But the angel here has a different message. Says, I'll bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David. To say that in the town of David, that word, that title, that person, David, would have stopped you For the Jews, David was the greatest king. He was the one who had conquered the land, that David was God's chosen. And so for the angels to say David in the town of David, it would have brought back the stories, the expectations, the prophecies. Not just the stories of David, but the prophecies that had come after David, that someone in the line of David, that God was going to raise up another king in David's line who would come back, who would restore the fortunes of Israel, whose kingdom would never end, that would cover the whole earth, that there were all these expectations associated with David and his line. And so here the angels announce that in the city, the town of David, a Savior has been born. That in the town of David, the long millennia of prophecies that had gone out about God was going to someday raise up a king, someone in the line of David who would save his people, who would rescue his people. The angels are declaring that person is born today. See, that message stood in stark contrast to the messages, the boast of Caesar, of their day. That he would regularly proclaim throughout the land, the empire of Rome, that I'm your savior. Caesar saw himself as the savior of the people of Rome, the savior of the people of the world. Everywhere he went and he conquered people, he declared that he was saving them from their enslavement to their rulers. That the word on the street, if they had social media, would be, look to Caesar, look to Rome, there is your savior. Yet here come the angels declaring, don't look to Rome, look to Bethlehem. There is your Savior. There is the one who's going to rescue you. There is the one who is going to bring you peace. 2,000 years later, not much has changed. We still live in a world, a culture where people are trying to get our eyes on them. They're trying to attract our eyes so they can capture our heart. There's people all around us, from politicians to celebrities to stars to podcasters, all sort of saying, look to me, put your eyes on me. I'll save you. I'll rescue you. I'll free you from your enemies. Look to me. That our world is filled with all sorts of self-proclaimed saviors. Who are we looking to? Are our eyes on earthly leaders and earthly people to save us, or are our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who was born in the town of David? And what do we need saving from? What do you need saving from in this season? It could be something really big going on in your life, or maybe you're looking at a family gathering where you know there's going to be conflict, and part of you is like, Lord, could you save me from those conversations? What do you need rescuing from? What do you need saving from? And where are you looking for that rescue, that saving to come from? Who are our eyes fixed on? Again, in their world, in first century, there would have been plenty of propaganda coming out of Rome. Caesar liked to talk about himself, that he was the chosen one, that he'd been the one who'd been appointed to save his people. Caesar Augustus went around and talked about how his dad was divine, and therefore it made him son of a divine being. Therefore, he saw himself as the son of a god. And because of that, he had been appointed, he had been chosen to save the people. And the angels go on to talk that this Savior that has been born to you, he is the Messiah, the Lord. Again, loaded terms for the Jewish people, that they'd been waiting for a Messiah to come, this chosen one from God who would rise up, who would rescue them, who would restore the fortunes of Israel, who would bring prosperity, who'd bring peace, who'd bring justice, who'd bring righteousness back, who'd rescue them from all their enemies, who'd establish an eternal kingdom. They've been waiting for this person, this king, this Messiah, this Savior. And the angels announce that one you have been waiting for, he's been born tonight. All of your expectations, all of your longings that have been building for centuries, that person is being born tonight. The wait is over. This announcement by the angels, it was one again subverting the messages coming out of Rome, where Rome said, look to Rome, look to Savior. He's your Savior. He will bring you peace. He will bring you freedom. The angels come to the shepherds and they declare, don't look to Rome. Don't look to Caesar. Look to the one who was born in Bethlehem. He is the Savior. He is the one who will bring peace. He is the one who will bring you freedom. Is the story of Christmas, the announcement of Jesus' birth, is it good news to you and I? Does it bring us great joy when we think about the fact, the truth that Jesus was born, that he came, that he lived among us, that he died on the cross, that he rose for us and promised to come back? Does it bring us good news? Is it great joy? Are we like, there's better stuff on social media? Like one of the things that the people of God today are not known for when I read all these surveys is our joy. What has happened to the joy of the Lord? Have we spent so much time sort of just taking in our society's pursuit of happiness that we just run from one pursuit of happiness to another, and we miss the joy that is Jesus? Happiness is simply emotion that we have that when something around us that happens good to us or something we want to happen to us, psychologists tell us that it produces an emotion of joy in us, of happiness. The thing about happiness, psychologists tell us, is that happiness can't coexist with any other emotions. You're either happy or sad because it's based on what's happening to you. That as soon as you take that away, suddenly the happiness leaves us. Have any of us have experienced that? The happiness that comes on Christmas morning when you open a gift and then an hour later, that happiness is gone. The toy's on the side. We often go from happiness to happiness, but what we're really, God created us for was joy. Joy isn't something that comes from outside of us. Joy is something that comes from within us. The beauty of joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. Joy, it can come when something good happens outside of us, but it can also continue to have joy in the midst of pain and suffering. When things outside us say, this shouldn't bring you happiness, we can still be joyful. Psychologists say the weird thing about joy, I was reading one of them, is we're just starting to study joy in like the last 20 years. And they're like, joy has the ability to coexist with other emotions. You can be in the midst of pain and suffering and still have joy. You can be in hard times and still have joy. One psychologist went on to say, the thing about joy is that joy, when it's in us, it wants to sort of explode out of us and be shared. Sometimes you'll see this with little kids. I've seen it every now with my kids or with my nephew, where when they find something that brings them joy, what do? They run over and I want to show you, look it. And if you look at them and go, that's nice. They're like, no, look. And then when you come back, like, wow, that's amazing. They're like, yeah, it is. That's what God is calling us to have. When we rest in who Jesus is, we should find inside us this joy rising up that when we leave here Sunday, when we go back to work or wherever on Monday, we should go in and be like, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. And when people are like, well, that's okay. No, you need to listen. Let me tell you what he's doing in my life. Are we simply pursuing happiness, or are we learning to cultivate the joy of the Lord? The thing about joy is that joy is something you and I, we need to choose. Joy is a decision that we have to make. Joy is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from being centered and found in Christ. Do we understand what Christ has done on the cross for us? A couple weeks ago, we looked at a passage where it says, everyone who has given their life to Christ, who has put their faith and trust in him, we're no longer enemies and objects of wrath, but we're now friends of God. God is now pouring his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do we understand how amazing that is? That because of Jesus, we're no longer adversaries of God. We're at peace with God. That God's pouring his love into us through the Spirit. That should bring us joy. That when we understand that when we come to Christ and give him our life, that he forgives all of our sins. That as our lives, we are as white as snow. He sees in us the righteousness of Christ. That should cause joy and excitement in us. Does it cause joy? Do we understand the depth of what Christ has done for us? Do we understand, again, what it's like, what it means that we have peace with God? Do we understand that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us? The third member of the Trinity comes and lives in us as our guarantee, as one who helps us to follow Christ, to grow in Christ, or when we read the Word, to help us understand the Word of God, that Christ has done, the Holy Spirit is in us to advocate, to change us, to transform us. Do we understand all of the beauty and love and goodness and joy that God has poured into us? Because if we did, one of the things we should be known by is our joy. When we walk in here on Sunday and we understand that we're part of God's community, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're interdependent on one another, when we walk in and know that if I have a rough day, I can just tell someone, hey, I'm having a rough day, and the advocate for me. That should cause us joy to walk in and say, this is my people, this is where I belong. But joy is something we need to choose. So often our eyes are so fixed on what's happening immediately around us. And we take in the messages of our world that we should be stressed, we should be fearful, we should be worried, we should be anxious. And psychologists tell us all of those things work against happiness and joy. Where the reminder throughout Scripture to God's people is to lift your eyes and look to God. That in the midst of whatever's going on around you, if what's going around you is good, lift your eyes to God and say, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. When things around us aren't going as good, rather than getting bogged down in all that's going on, to look to God and say, God, these are my circumstances. What are you going to do? What are your promises for me? God, would you show up? God, would you strengthen me? God, I need you, and watch what God does. And sometimes we're not aware of it right away, but sometimes as we walk through it, we get through a day and we're like, man, I got through today and I got through it pretty well. God, that was you, wasn't it? Or when we get through a particular rough season, we turn around and suddenly we see all that God was doing while we were walking through it. One of the things that strikes me when I read Paul is he talks about his situation, what's going on around him a lot. But then he also has an eye on who Christ is and the promise that one day we will ultimately be with him, made new, made whole forever. And Paul says, any of this present sort of ick that I'm going through, it pales in comparison to what I have in Christ. That when we reflect on who Jesus is, that he was born, that God didn't stay distant, that didn't say, hey, I gave you the law, try to figure it out yourself, even though you're never going to live up to it. He says, no, I'm going to send Jesus because you can't save yourself. I'm going to send him. And Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before Jesus, he looked at the cross and scorned it and said, I'll go to it, God, because that's what you want. Jesus comes and surrenders on the cross. dies and is raised to life so that he might offer the free gift of salvation to us. That anyone who believes, anyone who repents, receives that gift of salvation. Does that make you joyful? Some of us, we've been Christians for maybe years or decades. Do we still cultivate that joy of knowing Jesus? That it's so easy for us to take Jesus for granted and just get on with our day rather than learning to cultivate the presence of God. That one of the things we talk about in the West, it's sort of one of those frustrating things, at least for me, is like, did you have your quiet time? And it's like we run, take a dip in Jesus, and then we run the rest of the day doing our thing away from Jesus. Where when God calls us is to learn to abide in the presence of God. To go to that place and to have time with God and say, God, would you go with me throughout my day? God, would you help me to live in a way that I'm conscious of you? That we say, God, would you cultivate, that would you give me ears to hear what's going on around me and what you're asking me to do? That when we learn to walk in the presence of God, it's easier to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That when we go through difficult times, we can still have that joy in us. Because we know that we're known by God. That we're His. That we can go back to God's word and say, all right, God, I got this situation. What are your promises? God, would you fill me with joy that I'm not alone? Would you fill me with joy that you're with me? Would you fill me with joy because I know you're never going to leave me? In this Christmas season, may we become men and women who learn to cultivate joy. And maybe if that sort of wonder of Jesus, that he knows you, that he's called you by name, that you're his, has worn off, ask God, would you remind me anew and afresh what that means for me? Would you stir in me, would you grow in me that joy that can only come from you? The thing about joy is if you've ever encountered someone who is joyful, is when they walk into a room or they walk near you and they start talking to you, you know that there's something different. Again, even psychologists have understood that when someone's joyful, it just sort of radiates. May we be men and women who learn to cultivate the joy of the Lord, not just for Christmas season, but each and every day. We say, God, when my circumstances cause me joy, I'm going to rejoice. God, when my circumstances are difficult or they don't cause me joy, would you teach me how to cultivate joy still? That if we've been talking in here, as we share with our people in our nets, people we're reaching out to, sometimes when you tell them your story of what's going on in your life, they may look at me and be like, if you have bad circumstance going on and you're just all down and mopey, it's going to make sense to them. Yeah, I'd be like that too. But if we're going through a difficult circumstance, but we've learned to cultivate the joy of the Lord, they might be like, you're going to get people who are going to ask you, that's a really hard thing you're going through. You sort of seem happy. Like, do you not care about it? And they're like, no, I care deeply about it. And it's not happiness, it's joy, and it's joy that I have because of Jesus, and I can tell you about it if you want to know more. I want to invite you just to sort of close your eyes. When you think about all that God has done for you, all the promises, that he knows you, that he calls you by name, that whether you're on the mountaintop or walking through the valley, he is with you. Does it bring you joy still? Or have you just sort of grown used to Jesus? And if you're there and you're like, God, if I'm honest with you, that joy, that flame of joy is just a little spark. Then ask God to fan that flame of joy. Ask God, God, would you teach me how to choose joy in my present circumstance? God, would you remind me the joy of who you are, the joy of being known by you. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And here at Hope, if you're a believer, you are welcome to come up and to receive the cracker that symbolizes the body of Christ broken for us on the cross. To receive the cup of juice that symbolizes the blood of Christ spilled for us on the cross. And be reminded that this instrument of suffering, of pain, of punishment, God did what he does is he redeemed it and it became the means of our salvation. That on the cross is this mixture of sadness for what happened to Christ, of just that he endured our penalty. But at the same time, a joy because of what it brought us. That in the cross, we can have that mixture of sadness and sorrow and joy. Because Jesus rose 3 days later. The cross didn't have the final word, Jesus did. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up and invite those who are going to help hand out the elements. I want to invite you just to ask God, would you stir in me again that joy for you? God, may joy for you be like a little kid who, when they're going to open their present or they discover the amazing thing about a bug, run to one of theirs and say, look at this amazing thing. Do you see it? May we discover that joy again. And so take some time and just reflect on the euangelion, the good news that our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord was born on Christmas Day. That he walked with us, showed us who God is, showed us how to follow God, and died on the cross, taking our place. Rising again, that anyone who would come to him and repent and say, God, I need you, I'm sorry for my sins, receives the gift of salvation, peace with God, the love of God being poured into us, the Holy Spirit working to change and transform us, to help us become people we could never become on our own. That we're no longer isolated and alone, but we're now part of the family of God. To understand that when I walk into Hope, this expression of God's family here, you belong. And rejoice and celebrate in that. So again, when you're ready, you may come up and receive the cracker and the cup. And ask you to hold on to them, and we will take them together at the end. Would you stand to receive the benediction? May we know the joy of Jesus today and each day. Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, and Lord. May the love of God fill us afresh and anew. May it overflow out of us in overwhelming joy. May we go in the power of the Spirit as he cultivates the fruit of joy. Amen and amen. You are dismissed, brothers and sisters. We will see.